This is the last message in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We have gone through the Sermon on the Mount, and here we are concluding this, wrapping this up, and we need to figure out what we're going to do with it. So let's open up our Bibles. Open up your Bibles, please, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be in verse 24 through verse 29. Matthew 7, starting at verse 24. We'll hear Jesus' conclusion to his teaching and how the people that heard him respond, and we need to talk about how we're going to respond to it. So let's ask for God's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true. I pray that you would speak to us through it right now. Give us open hearts to hear from you, we pray. And we pray that we wouldn't just hear and we wouldn't just understand, but that we would also believe and obey your word. I pray that your spirit would work right now as we think about what you've said. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you. I pray that your spirit would convict us where we need that, encourage us where we need it, and we just ask you for your help to respond to you as we ought to worship you well right now. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As you may remember, I'm from Arkansas, and something about Arkansas is there are no hurricanes there. And when we moved here, we got to experience our first hurricane, or at least it was pretty close. This is like a couple years after we moved here. Do you guys remember Superstorm Sandy? Started off as Hurricane Sandy. I had just planted a little tree in the backyard, and everybody said, you better tie that thing down because this storm is going to come through here and rip it right out of the ground. So, you know, we had to get ready for the storm. The storm was coming. Ready or not, here it comes. So we got to get the charcoal grill in the garage, got to tie down the tree, got to make sure all the basketballs that are always laying around the yard are not out there, the lawn furniture, get them out of the way, got to make sure the windows are sealed tight. And it was a Sunday morning, I remember that. And thankfully, well, I mean, for us, I guess. I mean, it hit some people really hard, but it hit south of us and then traveled up the coast. And by the time it got to us, it wasn't a hurricane anymore. But still, goodness, the power of that thing, just the way that it rattled the windows. And it was a Sunday morning, and I think, like, when that happened, there was, like, something at church that I wished that I had gotten brought over to our house. And I was like, well, maybe I'll just go outside and get it. And I opened up the door, and I was like, no. I'm not even going to try to walk across the parking lot. It's just so crazy. The wind was, like, blowing sideways. I mean, the rain was coming at you sideways, that driving rain, and just powerful. And imagine being right in the hurricane. We, one time when we were on vacation, that was a few years ago, we were out on Cape Cod, and, like, way out towards the end of the Cape, you know, it's just a little strip of sand out in the middle of the ocean, right? And a hurricane was going by then. And this hurricane took a turn and went out into the North Atlantic somewhere before it came to hit New England. But even so, the waves, this was also a Sunday morning. You guys were here at church and we were on vacation and we went to the beach. And we watched the waves come in, and it was just so incredibly powerful. And just imagine if that storm is on top of you. Like, the waves are so high, and that storm wasn't even close. But if it were on top of you, and there are the people that build those houses on the cliffs, on the bluffs that overlook the ocean. And every year you hear about, like, somebody built a house there, and they come back for the summer because, you know, that's their second or third home. With a view like that, you don't live there if you can only afford one house. But they come back for the summer, and the cliff is no longer there. You know, like, it's incredible how powerful these storms are. Jesus is going to talk about storms coming into our lives. And it's not just the weather kind of storm. We've got other kinds of storms that we have to face. And sometimes those storms can be health related, where we get a diagnosis, or a friend of ours or a loved one gets a diagnosis. We've got to deal with that. It can be a family kind of a storm. We're praying for those right now, aren't we? There are storms in relationships, financial storms. Some of you are in the middle of those right now, where you might not be a weather-related storm, but it's a financial storm that you got to deal with. And sometimes there's a spiritual storm that you got to deal with. Something rattles you, and you got to figure out, how am I going to learn to rely on the Lord in the middle of all this? So we're going to face some storms. And I want to read a passage today where Jesus tells us how we're going to be able to stand, how we're going to be able to hang in there when the storm happens. Sometimes there's a storm in a baby's diaper, you know? And you got to figure out how you're going to deal with that, right? I don't know if that's what's happening back there, but there's some sort of storm happening. goodness. I'm glad the babies are here, right? Jesus said, you know, suffer the little children to come to me. We're not going to turn them away, are we? We want them here. All right, so bring your babies. Some of you need to have some babies, you know. Some of you are praying about that, and you haven't gotten on it. I want you to get on it and have some more babies. We need more babies around here. Okay, so let me read about how we can face a storm. This is Matthew, starting at 7:24. Here's what Jesus says. Here's how he wraps up his sermon. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. This is God's word. That last little section there, what the crowd said about him, like they're saying, this guy has authority. That's what I want to focus on first. I'll start at the end and then go back. The way that we can weather the storm is, first of all, to recognize Jesus' authority, okay? Now you're like, what does that mean? Well, hang in there. Let's figure this out. We have to recognize his authority. The crowds, when they heard Jesus teach, and this doesn't just refer to this last little section that I read, but to the whole Sermon on the Mount, all of Jesus' teaching that he spent this time teaching the people, the crowds on the mountainside, after he finished teaching, it says the crowds were astonished. And the Greek word there means that they were amazed, they were awestruck to the point of being overwhelmed, okay? It shook them, it rattled them. It was so overwhelming to hear Jesus teach, because the way that this man spoke is unlike anybody else that ever spoke. The way that he taught, he had an authority that's different, that's special, that's a level up, a few levels up from anybody else that they had ever heard. And it was just overwhelming. It just shook them to hear Jesus teach. He had a higher level of knowledge than anybody they had ever heard. Like, I know how to use a computer, but I have no idea what's inside the console of the computer. I have no idea what's going on with circuits and wires and even how software works and ones and zeros. I have no idea. And so when I need to get the computer working, like I can run it, but if it's not working right, I need to ask somebody with a level of knowledge that's above my level of knowledge. I know how to drive a car pretty well, but I have no idea what's under the hood of a car. I mean, I've even seen some documentaries. I still have no idea what's going on there. I understand that there's some sort of energy that's getting ignited in there and propelling my car forward. I have no idea how it works. When it doesn't work right, I need to ask somebody with a level of knowledge that's beyond my knowledge to help me. Jesus had a level of knowledge that was beyond anybody that they had ever taught. And he wasn't just talking about computers and cars. He was talking about the human condition, about people, about you. Jesus understands you better than you understand you. He understands what people are like. He knows who God is. He knows how people should relate to other people. He knows how people should relate to God. He has this level of knowledge that's beyond anybody that we've ever heard. And Jesus also has a level of power, that's higher than anybody's that they had ever heard before. Because when Jesus spoke, he didn't just speak as somebody who knew about something. He spoke as somebody who had the power to decide things, the power to decide who gets to be close to God and who doesn't? Who gets to come into God's heaven and who doesn't? Jesus has that kind of power. Like if you've ever been pulled over by the police, and you don't have to raise your hand to talk about that, but if you ever have been pulled over by the police, you realize that that officer has a level of power, you know, that's beyond your power. You know, like he has the right to decide whether he's going to issue you a ticket or not. And like lately there have been some of these high profile criminal cases, and something that just always strikes me is the authority that's given to the jury in our system. It's pretty amazing that jury gets to decide guilty or not guilty. And when they read the verdict, like the accused stands to his feet, and the foreman of the jury reads what the verdict is. And if the verdict is not guilty, the accused just walks out of that courthouse, right? But if the guilty is, or if the verdict is guilty, that guy turns around and they cuff him and take him away. You know, it's authority, it's power, it's amazing, you know, that they have the right to decide what happens to this person. And when Jesus spoke, and he talked to us about who we are and who God is, he doesn't just speak as somebody who knows something about it. He speaks as the person who gets to decide, who exercises authority, exercises power. The scribes would explain what they thought about the law of Moses. They would explain all this tradition of interpretation through the ages. But Jesus said, he would say, "You have heard it said such and such. But I say to you," you see that? Back in chapter 5, you know, "You've heard it said to our ancestors, do not murder," verse 22. "But I tell you," Jesus speaks with authority, "I tell you this is what's right. I'm going to let you know what Moses really meant, what God really meant, even though you've misinterpreted it through the years." Verse 27, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you," you know, "I'm going to get to your heart. I'm going to tell you what the point of this whole thing is." Verse 31, you know, "It has been said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a certificate. But I tell you, you know, he does it over and over. "You've heard it say, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies." He speaks with such power, such authority, and he's not relying on somebody else's interpretation. He's telling us what it is. He's telling us what's going on. He's an authoritative teacher who really knows about people. He really knows about life and death, and he's telling us what it is. If you look at chapter 5, verse 17, look at what Jesus says here. He says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Okay? So he's like, look at all of God's revelation in the Old Testament. The law of Moses, the prophets that spoke for God. You know, interesting things. the prophets would always say something like, "Thus says the Lord," and then they would say what God said. Jesus never said, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus always says, "I'm going to tell you what I say." You know, Jesus speaks with this amazing authority. And he's saying that all of God's revelation points to him because he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one that fulfills it. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is what all the prophecy points towards. He's the Son of David. He's the Lamb on the altar. He's the King. He's the Messiah, the Christ. Look at chapter 7, verse 21. We looked at this last week. This is an amazing scene that Jesus describes that's going to be at the end of time, okay? Chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Right there he's saying that he's the Son of God, right? The will of my Father. But he's saying, "Lord, Lord," that's how you should speak to me, "Lord, Lord," but you shouldn't just say it, you should mean it. You know, you shouldn't just say that you're my Lord, you should actually obey me. And then he keeps going, verse 22, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them," okay, "I will announce to them," here's what Jesus is saying, "on judgment day, Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the one who gets to say, you get to come into God's kingdom or you don't." Jesus gets to say that. He has authority. And he says, "I will announce to them, I never knew you." So coming into the kingdom has to do with whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus, whether you know him, whether he knows you, okay? And then here's judgment for people that don't know Jesus, who disobey his words. Here's the judgment. "Depart from me." You see that in verse 23? "Depart from me." So that's Jesus' definition of hell. Hell is being separated from him. Heaven is being welcomed by him, being close to him. This is authority. This is power like nobody else has. Jesus has amazing authority. And I want to show you one other verse in the Sermon on the Mount about Jesus' authority, and we could go through the whole thing and really pick this apart, but let me just show you one more. This is back in chapter 5, verse 11. Here's what Jesus says, and this is kind of subtle, but it's when you think about it, it's pretty powerful. He says, chapter 5, verse 11, "You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Okay, so Jesus is telling people, in heaven you get a reward if you follow me and people persecute you for it. And it's interesting because he's putting himself on the level with the prophets, but the prophets, when people persecuted the prophets, it was because they were being faithful to God. Okay, and he says, now people are going to persecute you because you're faithful to me, Jesus says. And this is subtle, but he's putting himself on the level with God. You know, if you're persecuted because your faithfulness to God or me, you have a great reward in heaven. Subtle but powerful, right? He has this authority on the level of God. Power, okay? So before we keep going, we need to ask this question. Do you see that level of authority in Jesus? Is he inspiring awe in you? Are you awe-inspired when you hear Jesus' words? Do you see that he has this authority? Like when you go see the ocean, it's so much more powerful. Like, I never saw the ocean until I was like 18 years old, right? When I first saw the ocean, I was like, this is overwhelming, the power here. Jesus is so much more overwhelming than the ocean. The power that he has and that he's coming again as judge. Of course, he's meek and mild. He gave his life for us, but he's coming again with power. He has authority to judge the world. And if we're going to weather that storm when he comes back, we need to first of all recognize his authority. And so since Jesus has that level of authority, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to submit to that authority or not? Okay? So how does Jesus call us to respond to him? When we look back at verse 24, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, okay? And then there are other people, verse 26, people who hear these words of mine and don't act on them. So the way that we're called to respond to Jesus' authority is not just to hear his teaching, but to act on his teaching. And that word act, it's like some of your translations might say to observe his teaching or carry out or practice what he says. And Jesus is making a contrast between people who just hear and sort of let it go over them and people who actually hear his words and take action. This is a call to action. Jesus is calling us to respond with our actions. So some people hear Jesus' words and they're like, you know, no thanks. I don't want anything to do with you, Jesus. I want to be the authority in my life. You're claiming to have authority. I don't recognize your authority. No, thank you. I'm just going to live my life for me. You stay out of my business. They might not say it in those words, but that's essentially what they do. They reject Jesus' authority. They might come up with another excuse. Well, Jesus wasn't really real, or Jesus really wasn't God, or something like that. But what they're saying is, I don't want to recognize Jesus' authority in my life, okay? It's like you can imagine when you're a kid and you're at your granny's house, and you're sitting around with your cousins watching football in the living room. Has this happened to any of you? You're at your granny's house, you're watching football, and granny calls from the other room, and she's like, it's time for supper, okay? You hear her words. Now what are you going to do with her words? So the people that say, no, thank you, Jesus, are sort of like, they say to granny, no, thanks, I'm going to keep watching football, okay? I never heard anybody do that. I've heard people do that to Jesus, but not to granny. But they shouldn't do it to Jesus either, okay? Now, there are other people when it comes to Jesus, they hear his words, and they accept what he says intellectually, mentally. They're like, that sounds like a good idea. That's beautiful. What Jesus says about loving your neighbor, that's so nice. I like that. I wish people would love me like they love themselves. I think it's probably the right thing to do, to love my neighbor as myself. I like those words. But then they don't do anything. They don't act on it. They accept it mentally. They accept it intellectually, but they don't take action. And that's kind of like those cousins watching TV, watching football, and granny says, come to supper. And they talk to each other, and they're like, hey, that sounds like a great idea. Supper sounds great, but let's just keep watching football. And they just sit there, okay? They're like, yeah, we're going to go in there in a minute. But they just keep watching football, okay? And then there are some people that even will confess that Jesus is Lord. They say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Jesus is the Lord of my life. But when you really look at their lives, they're not seeking to obey him. They're not seeking to submit to his will. His teaching just kind of washes over them, and they make a verbal confession. Those are the people that he talks about. They say, Lord, Lord, but then they don't really obey him. And they don't really know him. They don't seek him for who he is and love him. Okay, they don't trust in him. And that's like when granny says, come to supper, and all the cousins say, I'm coming. We're coming. They say they're going to come, but then they still sit there and watch football. Jesus is calling us to hear his words, and not just hear them, but to obey them, to submit to them, to take action. He's saying, you need to put my words into practice. Now, we know that the way that we're saved from sin and death and hell is by grace through faith. The whole scripture teaches that. We're saved by grace through faith. And there are two sides of faith. There's a side of repentance, where we turn away from our sin, and a side of trust, where we turn towards Jesus in faith and say, I'm trusting in his work for me to enter God's heaven. But if our faith is real, then we're going to show it. If our faith is real, then we're going to seek to obey him. We're going to seek to submit to him as our Lord. to follow his words, to follow his teachings, to take action, to do what he says. Okay? Are you a follower of Jesus in theory or in practice? If your faith is genuine, if your faith is authentic, if it's real, then you're going to obey him. You're going to do what he says. I'm not saying you're going to do everything he says perfectly, but you're going to seek to obey him. You're going to say that he is the authority in my life. You're going to really seek to do unto others as you would have them do to you. You really are going to seek to love your enemies, as hard as that is. You really are going to seek to pray to God for God and not for show, not for what people think of you. You're going to really seek treasures in heaven. Your treasure, the treasure of your heart, is going to be the eternal treasures of heaven and not the material things of this world. I mean, if he's real to you, this is how your heart is going to be changed, and you're going to seek to obey him. You're not going to be judgmental towards other people. And we could go through the whole Sermon on the Mount again. But if it's real, you're going to take action. You're going to show it, okay? And Jesus says the storms are going to come. In ancient Israel, there is this geological feature called a wadi. A wadi is like a creek, but it's like dry in the summertime. A creek bed that's dry in the summertime, but in the winter, it's like this roaring, rushing torrent of water. And people would build their houses next to the wadi, and a foolish person would just build their house right on the sand. This is something that must have been something that people did, because Jesus talks about it. But if you're wise, you like dig down through the sand until you find bedrock, and you make a substructure, a foundation to build your house on, so that then when the winter comes and the wadi fills up with water and is flooding everywhere and the storm is coming and the rain's pounding, your house stands strong. Okay? So when you look at those two houses, the foolish guy's house and the wise guy's house, the houses look the same from the outside, right? You might not be able to tell the difference. What's the test? The test is the storm. When the storm comes, you see which one has the foundation on the rock and which one doesn't. The one that has the foundation on the rock is able to stand. Okay? The ultimate storm that's coming is Judgment Day. When Jesus comes back and judges the world and we stand before him and he judges us, whether we've believed in him or not. The ones who will weather the storm are those who have built their lives on Jesus. He's the rock. Okay, the rock is Jesus. If you've built your life on him, when the storm comes, the storm of God's judgment comes, you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to make it through. If you build your life on Jesus by recognizing his authority, by trusting in him, okay, I believe in him for my salvation, and the evidence of that is the way that I obey him. If you haven't trusted in him, when the storm comes, Jesus says, you're not going to stand. You're not going to stand in the judgment. And that's equivalent to when he says to those people, depart from me. You know, you're separated from God forever. So, and even before that ultimate storm comes, there are going to be other storms in your life that come along that are sort of a preview of that judgment. These other storms that come along. And Jesus doesn't say that there aren't going to be storms. He doesn't say there isn't going to be persecution. He promises there will be problems in your life, storms that come along. And if you've built your house on the rock, if your foundation is Jesus, then you'll stand strong. You'll be able to weather it. You'll be able to hang in there. You're going to know that no matter what happens, even if the worst happens, I can hang in there. I can stand. Even if I die, I can stand. Because my eternal hope is in Jesus. Don't you want to have that kind of strength to weather those storms? Don't you want to be able to hang in there, to stand when the storm blows on you? Build your life on Jesus, and you're going to be able to stand. As a church, let's build our life, our church life, on Jesus. Build your life on Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this word, and thank you that it's true, and I pray that we would just build our lives on you. I pray that you'd teach us how to do that. And I pray that we would obey your words and show that we really are trusting in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing the next hymn.